God has blessed us with another opportunity this Lord's Day to assemble and worship Him and study from His Word. I would like for a few moments this afternoon to talk about what the Bible says about the fool, and then specifically look at four individuals that the Bible portrays or says is a fool. When I mention the word fool, what comes to your mind? What do you think of? That's a word that we hear from time to time. People use it around about us. We hear it on television. People called fools. Most of the time we think about someone who is lacking intelligence. Someone who, perhaps this is a word that's not allowed in your house, but someone who is stupid. Someone who is acting stupid, displaying a lack of intelligence. Webster's Dictionary defines a fool as a person with little or no judgment, common sense, or wisdom. A silly or stupid person, a simpleton, an idiot or imbecile. And that comes out of the dictionary. And that is the definition of the English term. But the Bible meaning of the word fool is a little different than the English dictionaries. Although there are times when the word fool is used in the Bible to describe a person who is lacking intelligence, is more often than not used to refer to a person who's lacking character. And that's really what the Bible word fool is talking about. Not necessarily a person who lacks sense, but a person who has rejected God's instruction, and as a result, they're displaying or manifesting their lack of character. We'll take a look at some of the characteristics of a Bible fool. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 tells us that a fool is one who hates knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. You see, in the Bible, a fool is not a person who lacks knowledge. A fool is a person who hates knowledge, and thus has turned their back upon the opportunities to learn, or they close their ears to instruction. And so that is a fool. Secondly, a fool is one who shames their loved ones. Proverbs 10 and verse 1, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. Chapter 17 and verse 25. Well, what's the big deal if I want to be a fool? I'm not hurting anybody. Oh, yes, you are. If you've been raised up being taught right from wrong, if you've been raised up among God's people, and you've been instructed in the ways of righteousness, and you strike out on your own, and you turn your back on all of that, you're shaming your mother and father who are still here. You're shaming those who love you and have tried to teach you better. A fool is one who brings shame to his loved ones. Proverbs 14 verse 9 says, fools mock at sin, but among the upright there is favor. And so a fool is one who makes light of sin and evil. To do evil is like sport to a fool, but a man of understanding has wisdom. Chapter 10 and verse 23. The fool is the one that laughs at sin. You know, we have to be careful with that, because sin oftentimes is the source of humor in a lot of the programming on television and other methods and other modes of entertainment. Sin is often the source of entertainment, source of humor. We need to be careful of that. But to mock at sin as if it's no big deal. Sin is what brings death. We wouldn't face death. We wouldn't have to deal with death. We wouldn't drive by the cemeteries if it wasn't for sin. And that's not a laughing matter. But to mock at it or to treat it like a sport. How much sin can I commit? How far can I go with this sin? A fool is one that makes light of sin and evil. And there are plenty of people like that in our world. Proverbs 29 verse 11 says, a fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. So you see, a fool doesn't even try to control his anger. Doesn't try to control his temper. Doesn't try to control his emotions. You don't have to worry what they're thinking. You can see it. You can see it in their actions, and you can hear it in their words. And so a fool is one that doesn't control themselves, doesn't control their emotions, and they don't feel like they have to. and a fool is one that doesn't control their tongues. We had the scripture reading a moment ago from Ecclesiastes chapter 10. I like this one from Proverbs 17, 27 and 28 as well. He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he's considered perceptive. I would rather have, what's the saying? I would rather have someone think that I'm a fool than to open up my mouth and remove all doubt. Comes from this kind of thinking right here. As long as I can just manage to keep my mouth closed, then I don't show people just how foolish I am. And sometimes that happens to us. We get caught up in things. Maybe we're provoked to anger. Maybe we let our guard down and we end up saying things that we regret. And so a fool is one that doesn't control their tongue. And the scriptures go on. The scriptures go on to show us other characteristics of a fool. But these will do. These will help us to see, to get the picture of who a fool is. I want now to go on and I want to look at four individuals that the Bible specifically refers to as a fool. As we go through and look at them, of course, the main thing we're wanting to do is to make sure we're not one of them. To make sure that we don't fall into these four categories. But we're going to learn some other truths as we work our way through this lesson. Number one, the Bible makes it clear that the atheist is a fool. In Psalm 14 and verse 1, we read, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." And of course, that is the statement that is made very strongly by the atheist. There is no God. There is no creator. There is no one to whom we have to give account. And so I am free to live my life however I want to. You realize that as you look back over human history, the atheist really has been in the minority. Man has to be taught that there isn't a God. Man, being made in the image of God, naturally sees the existence of God in the world that God has created. In Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork." All we have to do is look at the night sky and we can see the portrait, or not the portrait, but we can see the picture that God has painted for us. Look up in the sky during the day as you continue to read Psalm 19. You see the sun. And as we watch the sun follow its pattern day after day without fail, we see that there's a God who is behind all of this creation. As we look at this world around about us, we stand in awe of the wisdom of the one who designed it and the power of the one who created it and the one who sustains it. In Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." What the Scriptures teach is that the evidence for God that exists in His physical creation is so overwhelming that those who look at it and still claim there is no God are without excuse. And what do we hear from those who are in the disciplines of the scientific community who spend their lives studying God's creation and still adamantly come to the conclusion there is no God? And the Scripture says that they are without excuse, Romans chapter 1. But Proverbs chapter 14 verse 1 says that they are a fool. That they are a fool, one who can look in the face of that much evidence and still say there is no God. Why is it that the atheist would claim there is no God? Why is it that so many around us would reach that conclusion? Is it because evolution sets forth such a strong argument that we can't resist but to accept it? No. Evolution is terrible science. Terrible science. It's science fiction. It's not science. Then why? Well, again, Psalm 14, verse 1 tells us, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good." The reason one reaches the conclusion there is no God is not because the evidence points to the contrary. It's simply because they do not want to believe in a God to whom they are accountable. And I would venture to say that's the case with the vast majority of people who choose not to believe in God. They do not want to be held accountable. Only a fool would ignore the evidence and enter into eternal judgment unprepared. So the Bible says that the atheist is a fool. And I would hope that there are none among us who are atheists. But let's move on. There are other fools in the Bible. How about the rich fool? Turn to Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus is teaching. And as he is teaching, someone interrupts him. Interrupts him and asks him to tell his brother to share the inheritance with him. Isn't that something? Here's someone who interrupts the Son of God as he is teaching because he wants him to tell his brother to share his money with him. But that's exactly what happens here. Verse 14, "But Jesus said to him, but he said to him, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods." If we pause right here, we really can't find fault with this man, can we? He's a businessman. His business is his farming, his crops. He's come into a bumper crop. He realizes that with that, there's the promise of more to come, to the point that he's ready to pull down his barns and build bigger ones to hold all the grain that is being produced by his land. And who could fault someone who is prospering and wanting to enlarge what they have? So far, he has shown what many of us would consider to be some wisdom. But look at verse 19. Verse 19, "And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." And there's his problem. He looks at all that he has and he sees it as being his and his alone. And he sees it as being the way that he can escape thinking about anybody and doing anything for the rest of his life. He's thinking only about himself. He makes this decision, and verse 20 says, "But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." God says that this man is a fool, not because he's giving attention to his business. The Scriptures teach us that we need to be industrious, that we need to work, that we need to provide for ourselves and our families, and even look into the future in making some of those decisions. The problem with this man is that he gave attention to himself and to his business to the neglect of God, to the neglect of his neighbors, and to the neglect of his soul. And that made him a fool. Physically speaking, he was very prosperous. But spiritually speaking, he was bankrupt. Notice the mistake that he makes here, a mistake that many people make. He confused his material body for his soul. His material body is all he gave thought to, and you've got everything laid up for many years. Eat and drink and take your rest. Save it up, you've got it made. And how many people around about us today are like that? They're busy chasing down their paycheck, and that's all they give thought to. They don't give thought to the fact that their life one day will end. And then they have eternity to spend in one place or another. I remember as a very young man wanting to talk to somebody about the Scriptures, wanting to talk to them about the Bible and about going to heaven. And the reply I got was, I'm too busy for that. Too busy for that. Too busy to make preparation for his soul. Too busy to get ready to spend eternity in heaven. And I've never forgotten about that. Jesus says that if we are to be his disciples, that we must put the proper value upon our souls. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Here this rich fool is chasing after that which cannot atone for his soul. Cannot atone for his soul. And the same is true with each one of us. We need to put the proper value on the proper thing. And that is to learn to value the soul above all other things. You know, we don't have to be rich to be a rich fool. We might look at the title on this particular slide and say, well, I don't have to worry about that. I'm not rich, and so I can't be a rich fool. You don't have to have money to be a rich fool. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 talks about those who have the love of money. And that's what we're talking about here. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. It's the love of money that takes the place of God in our hearts. Not money, it's the love of money that takes the place of God in our hearts and causes us to act in a foolish way which condemns our soul. So I ask, which do you value more? Your physical possessions? Your life? Your plans for the future, your retirement plan, or your eternal soul? You need to think about that. You need to give thought to that question as we are looking at this rich fool. Because Jesus gave that parable not just for those two brothers who were fighting, but he gave that parable to all, telling us to beware of covetousness, that our life does not consist in the abundance of the things we have, and we need to be careful to pay attention to the fate that awaits one who is rich towards himself, who cares only about himself and is not rich toward God. So that is the rich fool. There's another fool that the Lord talked about, and that is the wise fool. How can we have a wise fool? Well, let's take a look at this passage in Matthew 7, and that distinction may become a little more clear to us. Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. When we lived in Edna, Texas, the soil down there, very close to the coast, the soil down there was a little different than any place else that I had lived. If you dug down in the ground just 3 or 4 feet, you hit water. Nobody down there had a basement. They would have had an indoor pool and not a basement. But the ground down there, it was made up of a different kind of soil called black gumbo is what they called it. It's very thick mud, and it reacted to water. it reacted to the moisture. And the time that I was down there, the last couple years that we lived down there, we went through a drought. And the ground changed. And houses began to shift. And we saw, we even had to have this done to our house we were living in, those who lived on houses that were slabs, they cracked. And houses moved because that ground changed. While we were there, there was an older couple who moved from the country into town, and they had a house built. And they probably spent more time and more money on the foundation of that house than the rest of it. They dug down very deeply. They told me how they did it. They dug down very deeply. They put down concrete supporters that went several feet into the ground and then poured their slab on top of that because they knew what kind of soil they were dealing with. They didn't want to have a house, build a house, only to have it crack and shift like other houses were doing. They knew about their soil. Well, we can understand the contrast here between building your house on something that is permanent, something that is a rock, and something that is like sand. And it changes every time the wind blows. It doesn't provide that stability. And of course, Jesus is likening this to us building our lives on His teaching. Those who are wise will listen to what the Lord says, and they'll follow it. And in following it, they will avoid the pitfalls of life. They will make the decisions, and they will develop the character, and they will develop the way of thinking that will allow them to make it through this life with little or no damage. But the person who listens to the teaching of Christ and says, I know better how to live my life. The person who's wise in his own eyes and rejects the teaching of the Lord and decides he's going to do it his own way, the Lord said he's a fool. He'll build his house on that which will not sustain him through the storms of life, and it will fall, and great will be that fall. There are those who hear God's word, but they don't follow it. I hear what you're saying, but I'm not going to do it. And when the storms of life come, they're unprepared, and they suffer as a result. Proverbs chapter 12 and at verse 15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. I know best how I'm going to live my life. I know best how I'm going to do this. God, you don't know what you're talking about. I've already got this figured out. And God's already got us figured out. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. The gospel never has appealed to those who were wise in the ways of this world. Paul makes that clear in 1 Corinthians at chapter 1. 1 Corinthians at chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Those who are enamored with the wisdom of this world reject the Bible. What do they say? It's a book of myths. It's a book of foolishness. It's a book of fairy tales for old people and weak people. And we don't need that crutch. We've got science. We've got philosophy. And we've got intellect. And I've been a Christian long enough, and I've traveled, and I visited enough congregations to see and to know that those who are held in high esteem for their knowledge by the world do not fill the pews of the local church. There are exceptions to that. There are exceptions right here this afternoon. And there are exceptions to that in other places that I've been, but they are the exception to the rule. The rule is that those who are wise in the eyes of the world have no use for the Word of God. They'll live their life how they want to live their life. And the Lord says that they are a fool, the wise fool. Well, we go down through this list. The atheist is a fool. That's what God says, not me. It's what God says, and that's not me. And the rich fool, all right, I don't have a love for money. And the wise fool, well, I don't have much in the way of education. That's not me. Well, how about this last fella? How about the ignorant Christian? Look in the book of Ephesians at chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Here's the contrast between those who are wise and those who are unwise. And what are the unwise called in verse 15? Fools. Fools. Who are the wise? Well, according to verse 17, the wise are the ones who understand what the will of the Lord is. And understanding the will of the Lord doesn't happen by accident. And it's not something that is given to us miraculously. It's the result of time and effort spent in the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, the writer of the book of Hebrews wants to talk to these Christians about some meaty subjects, some weighty matters. And he realizes that he can't talk about these things like he would want to, because his audience isn't mature enough to understand it. But the shameful thing is that they should be, because they've had enough time to study, but they've neglected it. And so they're not prepared. Verses 12 through 14, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Here's a church full of members who have had the truth long enough, they ought to be able to teach it, and instead they need to have the preacher come in and hold a meeting for them and cover the first principles again. And we need to learn it from the very beginning all over again, because we've had nothing but the milk of the Word. We've had very little taught to us. We've studied very little, and as a result, we can't handle the meat of the Word. We can't handle it. And I want to tell you something. That's happening to entire congregations. Entire congregations are neglecting a study, and I mean a good study, of the Word of God. And when you go online and you listen to their sermons, you know, we're not the only church that posts our sermons every week online. A lot of them do. And you can go online and you can listen. Just this morning, I was looking at a congregation in Tennessee, and I was going through and looking at the titles of the sermons. And I didn't see a lot of meat in the titles. The titles of the sermons sounded more like a worldly book, chapters out of a worldly book, than it did meat of the Word being fed to a local congregation. Here's what happens. You raise an entire generation on milk, and they can't handle the meat. They can't handle it. And such a congregation is ripe for the picking, for Satan to send just the right person in and lead them off into apostasy. And that happens time again and again. A good friend of mine runs a bookstore in Bowling Green, Kentucky, and sells Bible class material to brethren all across the country. He tells me the book that is ordered the most often is the book of Acts. I don't have a problem in the world with studying the book of Acts. It's a great book to study. But if we study the book of Acts, and then we go on and study the book of Matthew, and then we study the book of Acts again, and then we go on and study something else, and we come back to the book of Acts, not only are we not learning the whole counsel of God, we're not really getting too far into the meat of the Word. We need to have a more balanced approach to our study of the Scriptures as a congregation. But this sermon isn't about a congregation. It's about you and I as individuals. How are we doing in our study of the Word of God? Are we just having the milk? Are we just reading and studying the parts that are easy? Or are we challenging ourselves? Are we getting into passages in the Bible that we don't understand very well or have problems with and going back and reading them again and studying them again? Are we going to the books of our Bible that the pages don't have a lot of wrinkles on them and don't have a lot of notes written down on them and going back and reading and studying those in our private time and in our personal studies? Are we studying the Bible at home at all? Or is the only Bible we're getting the 3 hours that we're in Bible class when we're assembled as a church? What would the Lord call that? You need to make up your own mind. You need to apply that to your life. You need to examine your own life. Is this me? Am I the ignorant church member? Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6 says, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." They're destroyed for a lack of knowledge, and that was true in Hosea's day, and it's true in ours as well. I think what many of us need to do is we need to blow the dust off that Bible, and we need to dig into it, and we need to study it, and we need to not be ignorant of the will of God. We need to not be a fool. So as we bring this study to a close this afternoon, we know what the Bible says about the fool. We know what God thinks of him, and we know what his end will be. Are you what the Bible would call a fool? Oh, I'm not an unbeliever. Well, I'm glad for that. What's your attitude towards money and your attitude towards material things? Is it more valuable than your soul? Are you wise in your own eyes, or are you willing to yield and obey what you read in the Scriptures? Are you spending time in the Word of God? Do you know the will of God? Or have you been on a all-milk diet for a couple of decades now with regard to the Word of God? Maybe you are here tonight and you're not sure if you believe in God or not. You're not sure that you believe that Jesus is His Son. You're not sure that you believe that the gospel is the truth. And friend, I ask you with all sincerity that you would spend some time searching for God. Look in this great creation of His and look and see the complexity and see the beauty, see the design, and tell me, do you really believe this happened by accident? Do you really believe that you are an accident? That you are the result of just a natural process? No, we are fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. You spend some time thinking about that. Read the Gospel of John. It was written to produce faith that Jesus was the Son of God. If you are here and you are what the Bible would call a fool or describe as a fool, you need to repent. You need to make your life right with God. If you're ready to become a Christian, ready to become a child of God, then you need to step out and you need to come forward. You need to obey the gospel. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.